Look with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Now we can say this verse, it's easy to memorize, but there's a lot in this verse that we need to address. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For some reason, the evil one wants to think less of ourselves than God thinks of us. He puts us in a place of negativity about ourselves. And it takes a while in our expression of worship, in our expression of ministry, to realize that God wants to make of us something more than we can make of ourselves. But we say, I can't. Now notice how this verse starts. And I don't think, from my studies, anyone else starts a sentence with this, I can. Now how long is it going to take you to say I can and not I can't? Now some of you are in business and you've got to work in business, you've got to express yourself, you've got to be able to say I can. They want a resume of what you can do, not what you can't do. There are otherwise, it doesn't work in business. Marriage. You've got to be able to say, I can. But somehow we get into our walk with the Lord, and we feel, I don't know, ashamed. We feel we haven't gone as far as we could or should. And so when we read this type of verse in front of us, we say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. He was an exceptional individual. He had all kinds of gifts. After all, he was an apostle. And on we go. And we rob the verse of its power. Now, what will it take for you to say, I can? I thought about this, and I want to go to a very familiar story in the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to read only the section that I think applies to this I can. Verse 24. This is an I can passage. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, one of the detriments of I can is fear. When they saw this giant Goliath, and you can identify with that quickly. Certainly, this guy is a big warrior. He's 9 feet tall. I mean, his sword was probably bigger than some of the men standing there. Probably bigger than David himself. Now, sometimes we're asked to do something within the body of Christ. We love the Lord. He saved us from our sins. We're born again of the Spirit of God. And someone asks us to do something. Is it in front of the meeting? Do we have to do it in front of others? Well, yes. Oh, no. I can't. What? You know, I am the type of person who believes that your first reaction to a question is probably who you are. And if someone asks you to do something and your first reaction is, I can't. What brought you to that position? Why are you a I can't person? Fear. Fear of what? I don't know. I don't want people to... You're not transparent. You're hiding. You're upset with yourself. And yet you may have wonderful abilities. Some of you may be this way. I'd like you to go with me to visit this person. We want to try to talk to them about Christ. I can't do that. I don't witness very well. I can't talk to people. What? Well, there is fear here. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and his father's house exemptions from taxes in Israel, which was important to the Jew. Exemption from taxes was a big thing. All these things are going to happen. Now, David's a shepherd boy. He's about 17 years old in this passage. Teenager. Go back to your teens. Some of you may be teenagers, sure don't. So go back. What kind of person, as a believer, were you then? Were you a I can or I can't? I know there's the whole idea, they say, well, if you say you can, you're arrogant. Not necessarily. You're confident. Big difference between arrogance and confidence. Arrogant is the flip side of shyness. If you're a very shy person, you're very self-centered. If you're an arrogant person, you've got too high opinion of yourself, but it has to do with the self. So we have to reach these balances in our walk with the Lord that we love, the Lord God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. We said yes to the Lord Jesus, and now he's at work in our lives to produce in us an image of his Son. But we have to live every day. And it's not easy. So David is sent by his father to find out how his brothers are doing. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? He wasn't there a long time. But he saw the situation. I think it's very important for us, as we grow up in the things of God, to have some kind of discernment of our circumstances and our lives. We're not floating here and there and being pushed by this stream of thought and pushed by that stream of thought. We're building a life for Christ in our lives, no matter how old we are. We're building a life of morality and ethics and doctrine. We read to grow in Christ. We want the inner man to be renewed every day. We want to please the Lord. I'm talking to you as those who want to please the Lord. But we get in the way. Our feelings get in the way. Our misconceptions about how God can work in our lives. Our prayer life is affected by, I can or I can't. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. And we all have Eliab in our lives. We all have that. We want to step out. We want to do something for the Lord or in the occupation we're in or what we're doing. And somebody's there to criticize us, to criticize our motives, to criticize why we're doing what we're doing. There are always the critics. David was sent by his father. David knew how to take care of the sheep, which we'll see in a minute. But Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was roused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? I was visiting my brother in Arizona years ago, my brother Tom. Tom lived a very strange life. He's an artist. He said he loved the Lord, but he didn't live a consistent Christian life. My sister Jen was down there. Sort of the same thing. Several brothers and sisters in Arizona. I came down for a visit. My brother Tom said to me, you know, Bob, we're afraid of you. Who's afraid of me? What are we talking about? We're afraid of you. Well, why are you afraid of me? Because you're walking with the Lord and we are not. What? What kind of impression was I giving to them? Why would he say such a thing? It upset me. But he felt guilty. I was no hero. I was living my life. I wanted to be honoring to the Lord. I was a young man. This is even before I met Carolyn. What's he talking about? Let me ask you this question. You come to this chapel. You meet people. Are you comfortable? Do you feel comfortable? Do you feel loved? Do you like being with the saints here? Or do you feel uneasy? You look at the elders and say, well, these are men of God. Oh, they have their mistakes and their flaws and their, we used to call them warts and pimples. Just ask their wives. They'll tell you. But let's get that first reaction. I enjoy being with people who love the Lord. I enjoy that. They love the same Savior that I love. I'm not even talking about the degree of their love. That's not the issue. We're living in a society of people today. Even at Christmas time, how often do you hear on television the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? At Christmas time, nothing. It's all the big, jolly Santa Claus. It's all the gifts. It's all Christmas songs, not Christmas carols. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. What does that have to do with the birth of Christ? Nothing, but who cares? What they've done and what Satan has done is focus on the family. It's a family holiday. You don't have to mention the Christmas story at all. So we have these critics. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're reckless? Not dependable? Now, none of this is true. But I think he noticed that David wasn't afraid. No. He was afraid. There's a big giant out there ready to kill us. But what are you doing here? It's sometimes, unfortunately, we're with the people we love. We had this experience in Quebec. People turned against us because of lies that were told to them about us. And instead of encouraging each other, many were trying to make you look bad, foolish, deceptive. We had an incident that happened, and you want the unity of the family of God. And someone passed the false information to some of the believers that Robert Thrall was there to cause a division in the meeting. We had a family reunion. Quite a few cars were parked out in front of our house. A lot of people were in the house. We had a family reunion. But word got out. He's having a secret meeting, a secret church of his own. We can prove that you want a division. What? All those lies surfaced. We felt the brunt of all that. After we left the work, 6 years later, we received a letter from that assembly, I won't name the town, saying, "We are so sorry, Mr. Thrall. We believed all these lies all these years. We want to tell you how much you really mean to us." And everybody in that meeting signed the paper. But you know what? It was too late. We had already left the work. Lies. Suspicions. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. He didn't know that at all. For you have come down to see the battle, like any teenager would want to do. You wanted to see all the excitement and the battle and hear the swords and the shields and the noise and the clamor and the threats. You're down here for the wrong reasons. He didn't know that. He just wanted David to feel bad. Now, when we get together as children of God, is your first response to others, "How can I make you feel good?" Or, "What can I say to make you feel bad? I know why you're trying, what you're doing, and why you dress up like you do, and why you wear the clothing you do. You want to be noticed." And, you know, all the negative stuff, nonsense. Instead of helping each other to arrive at "I can," we sometimes want people to feel uneasy. It doesn't help us. Doesn't help us in our lives, doesn't help us in our position or in our outreach to others if people won't give us the opportunity to love them, show our care. Verse 29. And David said, "What have I done now How come you're talking to me like this? Is there not a cause? Do you think I would come here, leave the sheep unattended, to see this spectacle? Wasn't there a reason why I am here? I like that about David. There are the scholars who believe that this story was heard over and over because they wanted to show that their king was really, truly a man of God. Sure, this is exalting David. I understand that. But he's a teenager. He's got grit. He's got conviction. He's got the power of God on his side. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Now, Saul isn't hearing very good reports from his captains and his army. Everybody is shuddering. Goliath is there calling out curses and what he's going to do, and no one is giving Saul any information that is good and positive. So he hears about this. Well, sometimes in our assembly life and growth, someone will be doing something wonderful. It will come to the ears of the elders. Now, the person who's doing this is not a show-off like David wasn't showing off. And the elders approach this dear, could be, I'm not going to say if a man or woman, girl or boy, this individual Christian. Tell us about what you're doing. We've heard some wonderful stories. What are you doing? And at that moment, are you I can or I can't? Are you going to answer in a loving response and say, oh, I'm so glad that you heard about this particular thing that we're attempting to do? Or I'd rather not say, and this is uncomfortable for me even to be here, I think I better leave. What? Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Whoa. This is a really I can passage. This young man has something to say. Something he wants to do. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. I don't know what the giants are in your life. What you have to face. Some of you may have a secret weakness. You work on that. You work against that. It's almost too much for you to combat. It's a fight in your life. You come and you seek to serve the Lord and be a child of God in full fellowship in this assembly, but there's that monster. You cry out to the Lord. I learned something about my sister. I'll bring that up now. I never knew this about my sister, Jen. Never. She wrote us a couple years ago. She said, I am a compulsive gambler. She's a child of God. It's ruined my life. Until I faced it. and faced it I did, head on. And she stopped gambling totally. But she had that in her life for 30 years. She gambled. No wonder why their business didn't succeed. Of course, my folks were gamblers. She might have gotten it from my folks. I don't know. But there may that's the thing. But there may be other things that you want to, and it's hurting your testimony or your growth. It's kind of unknown to anybody but you. Well, here's a plague against Israel. This man needs to be defeated. Let no man's heart fail because of him. I'll get the job done. Well, logic comes in, reasoning comes into the picture. You know, sometimes, I don't know how you feel about your Christian experience, but sometimes you do things and you haven't got everything's right in line, but you do it anyway. And the Lord blesses you for it. Because you know what happened? You depended totally on Him to get it done. And the Lord likes that, when we depend on Him to get it done. You've tried everything you thought of. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. This past week, it's a little thing. It's a small little matter. I go to the gym, and I have a lock. The combination, guess what? I think it has to do with my age. I couldn't remember the lock's numbers. Now, I wrote that down and put it where I could find it. So I said, the winter's coming, I got to get the... You can buy another lock, don't get me wrong. This is ridiculous. No, it isn't. That's why I'm telling you this story. So I said, do you remember the lock's number, Carol? No, you never shared it with me. Big help you are. Now, usually it's in this drawer. Take everything out of this drawer. Not there. Put everything back in the drawer. Maybe this drawer. Everything out of this drawer. Not there. Where else would I put that? Where is that? It's only a lock. So I go into the living room and sit down. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. This is very, very weird of me to do this. But I'm going to ask you for help. Could you help me find where I put the numbers to the lock? I can't remember. Maybe could you bring back to my memory 13, 46, 19? No, I could go forever. I can't remember anything. Now, I'm sitting in the living room. I said, I need your help. Please help me. Now, I didn't hear a voice. No voices. But I got up. Where are you going? I'm going to the dresser. The drawer on the left there that you looked at first, you couldn't find, you can go there. What am I going there for? Open the drawer. Look in. There it is. 25, 34, 7. How do you interpret that? I giggled. I actually giggled with glee. I want to, you know, all these prayer requests and all these deeper things and people who in this meeting who are sick and we've been praying for. I just said, thank you, Lord. It was so simple. And you even pushed me to go to that How you did that, I don't quite understand. But sometimes it's in the simple, everyday events of living that draws us closer to the one we love. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Now, I like this about David, and you've read the story, and I'm sure it warms your heart that this teenager could answer in such a lovely way. That's why we have to put our life in perspective. Look back on your life as a believer. There are some things that you've really accomplished, and you're very, and I say this without trying to be boastful, but you're very, very proud of your accomplishments, in a good sense. You cannot tell me that you've been a failure in every part of your Christian life. That's nonsense. But it's good that you, like this little story I just told you, it's good. It's humbling, but it's a good little story. David was a shepherd, yes. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, a lion or a bear? We're not talking about a lion cub here. We're talking about a lion and a big bear. We were at the camp, Jolly Bay. It shows you how I react to bears. And the camp is here, and there's a road, and there's a bridge, and I see this big black, I thought it was a big black dog. It was a young bear coming down the side of the road. And I was at the rifle range. They had 22 rifles at the camp. And I was at the rifle range, and I'm looking at this animal running in my direction. Now, there about 100 yards is a big tent, and the kids are having activities in the tent. I used to run, but you never saw anybody run so fast backwards. I ran from that spot to that tent in seconds. I was. Jacques Jolin was standing at the front of the tent, and he's looking at me. He said, "Qu'est-ce qui se passe? What's going on?" I thought, I think there's a bear. There's a bear coming. He looks, and where I had been standing, this smallish bear is sniffing where my feet were. I said, there he is. And Chuck said, you're right, it is. It is a bear. But it's not a big bear. It's still a kind of a cub bear. And he said, and he kind of smiled because he's used to this. He and his brother Gaston, hunters. Well, you've located a bear in our midst, but he won't stay very long. Nice going. Okay, thanks. Frightened to death of a little baby cub bear. Well, this is a big problem. There's a man out there who's 9 feet tall. But you know what? I've had experiences, and I think we can say this, with God's help. What did he do when the bear or the lion took one of his sheep? Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And what I like about this is he gives the glory to God. He's going to do something that will bring glory to the Lord God. And a scholar of the Old Testament said, unless you see something of the glory of God, you've missed the meaning of the passage. the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now what we learn from this passage up to this point is, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. David had to kill the bear, had to kill the lion in the strength that the Lord gave to him. He saw that. This, I think what Paul is saying is a wonderful reference to David himself and what he accomplished. Wow. Saul says, you just can't go out there like that. You got to have armor. You got to fight the way we think you're supposed to fight. You can't do evangelism that way. We have a way that we do it here, and you can't do it that way. Huh? Why not? You have to go in the armor that usually you wear to fight the enemy. But his experience was a shepherd. So what does David do? He said, I can't move. Can you? Sometimes there's humor in Scripture. Can you just see David, the shepherd boy, trying to walk around in all this armor? He's not going to get anywhere. He looks like a clown. So he says, put it aside. I'll put it aside. I have a sling. And he was very good with the sling because he used the sling to get those sheep who were swaying back into the flock. And he was precise. He knew his capabilities. And that's one thing about the I can approach to life, at the Christian life. You know your weaknesses. You know your capabilities. And sometimes to improve on the weaknesses, you will have to do almost the impossible. When we first started in the French work, we didn't have the language. We had to have the language. I have a long story about that. We won't get into it. But when I first preached the first time, what a victory. What a victory we claimed with the help of the Lord God to speak another language at an age when you're not supposed to be able to learn another language, 28. Praise God for his direction, his input, his power. But David fastened his sword to his side and tried to walk. He couldn't do it. So he took everything off and he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. I like this. Teenager. Now he knew he might miss. I don't go for all the imagery here necessarily that these are the 5 books of Moses and all that kind of stuff. You can do that if you want to, but I'm just taking it from the point of view of a shepherd boy. He goes into the brook. He knows what size stones to take, and he puts them in his pocket or whatever he had, his pouch. And he knew how to put that in there, and he knew how to swing that, and he knew the force that would have, and he knew exactly where to hit the giant. Now, when you're dealing with problems in your life, and you say, I love the Lord, I want to do his service, I want to honor him, I want to glorify his name, but this thing is bothering me. Hit it right between the eyes. You love the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our daughter was having terrible nightmares when she was a young teenager. Or maybe she wasn't quite that old, maybe 10 years old. And she said, "Daddy, I don't want to go to sleep. I have my terrible nightmares." I said, "Do something for me, Karen." "What?" "I want you to go in your bedroom. I want you to close the door. And I want you to say this: I've submitted myself to the Lord. Get away from me, Satan! And he'll flee from you." The next morning at breakfast, she came to the table and she was all smiles. I said, "What happened?" "I slept like a baby." And she never had another dream ever like that again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have lives to live. And help us, Father, to relate to what Paul said in this lovely verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If we face another year, a coming year, and we end a year, help us to put things in perspective. Help us to get rid of the giants. Help us to get rid of self-will, all the vanities, all the nonsense. Help us to stand tall with those who love you in this dear group of believers. Help us to walk worthy of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your love to us, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior and Lord and Master. Oh, that we would be I can people. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.